We're up to Perek Vav. Pasuk. We discussed the ant yesterday. Pasuk Zayin, Pasuk Ches, okay, we're up to Pasuk Tes. Now before we go further, I want to mention a few more things about the ant. Okay, when Yeshua Melech tells us that we should Leich El Nemolo Otzel, you lazy man. You lazy man, go to the ant and learn from the ant. Learn Rei Derechecha V'Chakom. Learn from its ways and become wise. Take note that an ant does not have a katzin, a shaiter, a mashal, three different types of leaders. There's no hierarchy. There's no semblance of leadership whatsoever in relation to the ant world. And yet, the way that we learned Rashi and the Mitzudos, there is no creature among the ants no creature is nechshad on gezla. Everyone is, all of the creatures, all of the ant creatures, they are 100% honest. Even if they could easily steal from one another, and no one would punish them, there'd be no incarceration. Nevertheless, they are free from theft, and that shall be a musar haskel for human beings who do have leadership, who have. Shayftim, as the Medrash says, Shayftim v'shaytrim titin l'cha b'chol sharecha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has instructed us to set up for ourselves an entire system of judges and the officers and leaders. Certainly we have to be honest. The main focus here, as we mentioned yesterday, is not so much being lazy. Lazy is just a form of an expression of honesty. An honest person, is by definition, is not lazy. A person who is dishonest, by definition, is lazy. These two yisodos go hand in hand. That was the yisod that we learned yesterday, and we mentioned the medrash yesterday, is that that's why this beautiful medrash is that all of the entire creation has become corrupt. Meaning the shemayim, the men, the ten shvatim, the two shvatim, the neviim, the shemayim, the aretz, the mountains, the roads, and all of the animals, the behemoths, the chayos, the birds, even the fish. And the only thing that's still left in this world that is pure are the ants. And the reason why they are pure is because they are honest. Honesty is defined as purity. And as we mentioned yesterday, that's why on Yom Kippur, the last thing we mentioned on the Tefillah of Ne'ilah is Leman, that we should be saved. Oishek Yadeinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we mevakish Oishek. Honesty. We should not have in our possessions theft. We should be like the ant. The ant is 100% honest. And that is why the Mabul was, the Gzar Din was only Nechta because of Gezel. And that's why Anshe Amon, one of the reasons why the Churban Yerushalayim took place was because there was no longer honest people among us. So we see this theme which runs throughout Chazal, that MS is what is critical. MS is the chasim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. MS is the Aleph, is the first letter of the Aleph Beis. Mem is the middle letter of the Aleph Beis. And Tav is the last letter, is the chesamai shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu's MS. And this idea is expressed here so beautifully in regard to the ant. The ant is the savior of mankind. It's the only thing that's left from which we can rebuild. Okay, now let me just read you a medrash in Devarim Rabbah. Okay, Devarim Rabbah Perikei, where it really elaborates upon the nature, the honesty of the ant. Well, not I shouldn't say the honesty. This is a really different avenue. It's not so much the honesty, but the amelos, another dimension of what it means not to be lazy. Why should a person not be lazy? It's a little bit shocking what it says, but it opens up a new approach. Okay, let me read you the medrash. Moro Shlomo Lame La'atzel Min Hanamol. Why did Shlomo Melech focus on the ant from all of the creatures? So the Gemara says, the medrash says, Rabbi Namri, the following is Hanamola hazo shloisha batim yeshla. Okay, the ant builds a house that has three stories. There is the subterranean bunker. There are three levels in this bunker. There is level three, that's all the way down. Then there's level two, the middle level. And there's level one, that's right above, that's right below the ground. So where does the president go into hiding? In which bunker? You go all the way down to the ground, or you go to the middle, you go to the one on the top? So I would assume you go all the way down to the ground, right? The lowest one? No, that's not what the Nemala does. The Nemala is wiser than mankind. The Nemala builds a bunker that has three levels, but hides in the middle level. Why? Hanemala has a shloisha batim yeshla. The Eina Koineses Babayis Elyon Mibnei HaDelef. It does not store its goods, the grain that it collects on the upper story, because it's concerned of Delef. There may be some leakage. Moisture will seep in from the ground and ruin the ground. The leaf has gesham shlo yaziku, will damage the grain. The loy betachtoin does not go to level 3. Why? Mibnei hatina. Because since that's closest to the earth, to bedrock, or below bedrock, there's too much moisture down there that can damage the grain. Ela babayis emtsoi. The chamber in which the Nemala stores its food is in the middle chamber. That's a very great chokhmah, according to the Medrash. The Eina Chaya Elashisha Chodashim. How long does an ant live? It lives only for 6 months. Lama Shemi She'ein La Gidim Yatzemas Eina Chaya Elashisha Chodashim. This the Gemara says. So this is a scientific fact. The Gemara says that a creature that does not have any bone or sinews, Gidin Vatzamos, cannot live in this world more than 6 months. It's a mitzias. Okay, v'chol ma'chole ein elechito mechza. How much food does an ant need to live its entire existence of 6 months? The volume of a wheat and a half. I once heard from a Holocaust biographer. He said that the Nazis, yimach shemam v'zichram, so they brought in food. They brought in food for the Jewish prisoners, for the Jews in the concentration camps, and they how much food do they need? So they made a calculation what a person eats, and of course they would give them less, and they brought it in and they said, "Wow, it's so much food. We're not going to let them have all this food." And they canceled the order. Besides the fact they wanted to starve them, because by starving a human being, they don't have any hasaga of planning to escape. When a person is starving, then the mind shuts down. There are no ambitions to do anything but to find food. But when you look, in other words, let me say this another way. If a person every single day would collect all the food that he eats and put it in storage, you would be nauseated and you would be shocked how much food you eat in a single day. Okay, for example, wake up in the morning, have a cup of coffee. Whatever you have, whatever you consume in a day, take that exact, the equivalent of what you've consumed and put it on the side. Take a cup of coffee, pour another cup of coffee and put it on the side. You have for breakfast, whatever you have for breakfast, whether it's a bagel, whether it's scrambled eggs, whether it's a cookie, whatever you have, take the equivalent and put it on the side. Do the same for lunch. Do the same for any snack, for dinner. And then when the day is over, look at how much food. Visualize how much food you have consumed that one day. You will be horrified. You will be shocked and horrified to view how much food you have consumed in a single day. Pete, you can go live your whole life. To live 120 years, you'll never really appreciate. You'll never fully appreciate how much. You have to really close the back door. You'll never fully appreciate how much food you consume in your entire, you consume during the day. It's just mind-boggling. And when schools and institutions have to order food for the school, for the children, or for the institution, the amount of storage they need for the food is just mind-boggling. Because that's what people... So here, yet it says in the Mala, in its entire existence, not talking about one day, we're talking about its entire life of 6 months, all it eats is the equivalent of a kernel and a half. And Rabbi Chol, can you close the door? Because they're going to start. Oh, yeah. Okay. They in 1 month, they, in 6 months, they eat, the entire thing is just the equivalent of a chita u'mechza. That's all it needs. And yet, how much food does the namala store? Does it spend its existence storing? So the Medrash here says 300 kurim. There was once a story where an enormous amount, a million times more than it'll ever need. Well, so now, why does it do that? So here, this is really the part of the Medrash which is very shocking, and is a limud mosur. Okay, then it goes on. And in the summertime, the namala collects every morsel of food that it can find: chitin, usa'irin, vadashim, wheat, barley, and lentils. What's going on here? Rabbi Tanchuma asks, if it only consumes lechito mechza, he connects a kolelu, so why then does it collect so much more? Here is the site. Shema yigzar olai hakadosh baruchu toisef eschayim. The yili muchon lechol. Maybe Hakadosh Baruch Hu will have pity upon me and allow me to live longer. Now you have to remember what the Medrash just said 1 moment ago. A namala does not have gidin v'atzamos. It does not have a life expectancy more than 6 months. It can't. It can't survive more than 6 months. But maybe, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will do something unusual, something miraculous for me, and will allow me to live more than 6 months, and I'll need food. I have to save up food for my old age, for my afterlife, for my existence in this world, over here. My retirement. So therefore, the Muslim, this is what this, according to the Medrash, it's not the Indian of Gezel, as we spent the whole day on yesterday. It's not just the will to be busy. People like to be busy. It's the Musa Haskell is Shema Yigzar. Maybe Hashem will have rachamim. Yigzar olai HaKadosh Baruch Hu tosef eschayim v'yeli muchon le'echol. So here the Medrash follows through. Omer Rishim ben Yochai goes further to say there was a ma'is ha'yu matzah b'bar shalosh shloish me'os kor. It was once found 300 kor, which is like an infinite amount of food for a namala. And therefore Shlomo said this Medrash, this message, lechel namala atzah l'rei d'rechem v'chacham. And the message is that a person has to say to himself, has to collect in this world Torah u'mitzvos, because maybe a person will merit to olam haba. The follow up to this pasuk in the Medrash, maybe a person will be zeicha that his sins will not prevent him from going to olam haba. You'll be allowed to enter olam haba. What do you do in olam haba? What do you do? In Olam Haba, you live off the Torah and mitzvos that you have collected in this world. Samadach Namala, which doesn't have an Olam Haba, Olam, all he has is 6 months in this world. And the Namala is collecting an infinite amount of Oichel to survive. Maybe he'll be Zoiche, but it has to be something which is Lamal Lamederech HaTeva to live more than 6 months. It should have more food, so it works its entire life. So we, the Amech Kulam Tzadikim La'olam Yirshu Aretz, Klal Yisrael, every member of Klal Yisrael is a tzadik, and he's guaranteed to go to the Mokayim of Yom Shekula Oruch to be Zoicha to Arichas Yomim in Olam Haba. Al Achas Kama V'Kama, do we need to prepare in this world to collect every single mitzvah, every single opportunity to store up for the eternal life, which we are guaranteed to have after we leave this world. That's the kal v'chomer that the Medrash is making from the namala. And this now serves as a springboard for the next four paragraphs in this Medrash, which I don't know the deeper meaning, but I have no doubt that a good darshan can this is a typical type of drush where Chazal says something in four places, and the reason why they repeated themselves is because they want to focus on a different dimension. And the four different examples is the message is to prepare ourselves in this world for the next world, and the Medrash gives four mishalim. Here's number one. The first Medrash is that this world is doime to Erev Shabbos, and Olam Haba is doime to Shabbos. And the rule is, if you don't prepare Erev Shabbos, you're not going to have what to eat on Shabbos. On Shabbos, you're not allowed to. Shabbos, all the stores are closed. Shabbos, you're not allowed to make a fire. You're not allowed to cook. You're only going to have on Shabbos what you've prepared Erev Shabbos. That's motion number one. Motion number two is to travel on the seas, to travel on the in the ocean or the yam. There are no stores on the ocean and the seas. The only thing you'll be able to eat and live with when you travel is what you bring into the ship when you are on dry land. Olam sheyisem bo, the world which you exist in, doimel layabasha, is similar to dry land. Ve'olam haba, doimel layam. And olam haba is doimel to the sea. In ein adam sakin atzma bayabasha, if you don't stock up when the ship docks and you're on dry land, what are you going to eat on the sea? That's the second mashal. The third mashal, we've heard this many times. I don't really understand the depth of this mashal. I don't really, but it's olam sheyisimbo doimel leprozdar. This world is an antechamber, and the olam haba is the traklin, is the palace. In ein odam misakin atzma baprozdar. Okay, I don't really know what that means. There is something too that you have to prepare yourself in the antechamber. What do you do in the antechamber to prepare? You get dressed, you look in the mirror, you polish your shoes. Okay, could be you have to make yourself look nice and presentable before you go into the palace, because when you go into the palace and you come in front of the presence of the king, you can't take out your mirror, your comb. Wait 1 minute, they take out your comb and you comb your hair in front of the president. That's not the echeretz. Right, I know, but I'm saying, but I know that.
The truth is that once you get into the palace,
yeah,
you can't go out and get more mitzvahs. Whatever you got to do, you got to bring with you into the.
It says it to prepare yourself in the traklin, in the prozdar.
So we're in right now. We're in
the prozdar. We're in the prozdar. Right. We're not in the traklin.
We have to get a lot of mitzvahs.
To prepare, right? So what is? But the marshal makes a lot. Is much easier to understand when you compare it to Erev Shabbos and Shabbos. When you compare it to
just the opposite. When you prepare for Shabbos, what do you need? If you eat 2,000 calories, you prepare 8,000 calories. You don't prepare 800,000 calories. But for the traklin, it makes more sense. The ant, even if it gets to live another 10 years, will not need more than 20 chita. But it prepares 300 kur.
Yeah.
So you don't need to pack with you 613 mitzvahs. You have to pack 6
infinite.
Million.
Right.
Because once you
all right. Okay, that's okay. This is the third example. The fourth example is davar acher. This world is the summer season. In the summer season, food is available. It's the harvest season. I guess it means the end of the summer, whatever that means exactly. And the winter, olam haba, is compared to the winter. In the winter, there's nothing available. In the winter, the fields are empty. They're barren. You're only going to survive the winter if you prepare in the summer. The summer is a preparation for the winter. So again, there are four midrashim, Erev Shabbos. There is the yam and the yabasha, the prozdar, the traklin, and the summer and the winter. All of these things are tied into the namala. The namala prepares for the future, prepares for a future which doesn't exist, because the mitzias is, it can't live more than 6 months, but it has hope. It has hope. Maybe. And that hope, that small little glimmer of hope that a miracle will happen, is enough to inspire the namala to work its entire life. Al achas kama v'kama, we are maminim b'nei maminim, we are guaranteed. V'amich kulam tzadikim la'olam yirshu aretz, this olam haba. Al achas kama v'kama, a person has to seize every moment, every opportunity in this world to prepare for the next world. Okay, that is one, two, kiddo, that's one idea. And that's really it for now. Let's now go on to the next psukim. Okay, now we come to the pasuk test. Adbosai otzel tishkov. Another thing. For how long will you lazy man sleep? Mosai takum mishin osecho. When will you wake up from your slumber? Pasuk yud ma'at shenos. I instruct you. You shall diminish your sleeping time. Shenos means to sleep. Ma'at tinumos. Diminish the amount of time you spend. minimize tenuma. We discussed this yesterday, the difference between shena and tenuma. Okay, different expressions, which different forms of sleep. We mentioned that tenuma is a lighter sleep, a shena is a deeper sleep. Then we mentioned tardema, which does not appear in the pasuk here. Ma'at chibuk yodayim lishkov, diminish the amount of time that you fold your hands one upon the other. Now, it's interesting that this appears to be, according to the pasuk in Mishlei, another tkuf, another form of sleep, another level of sleep. We mentioned yesterday in modern science, there are five levels of it's divided by science to five different levels. And the deepest level of sleep is rapid eye movement, REM. And here, at least in this pasuk, it appears there are three levels. There's shena, there's tenuma, and there's something called chibuk yodayim, when you fold your hands. Seemingly, is this a lighter form of sleep? Is it deeper? That's not really clear. We'll read what it says in the Mitzudos and Rashi, Pasuk Tes, in the Mitzudos. Believe it or not, there is no Pasuk Tes. Pasuk Yud, Ma'at Shenos, Pentachshav Ishan, not a person should not think, I'll sleep a little bit. V'achakach Onumat, V'achakach Eshka B'chivuk Yodayim Lonumbo, and then I will cross my hands, I'll fold my hands to sleep more. So is the way a person sleeps to cross his hands. When a person enters in a deep sleep, he puts his hand one upon the other. Now, by the way, we don't do this anymore. Today, when we sleep, we just let go. I remember I went to Rabbi Deutsch's museum, in the Living Torah Museum in Borough Park, and he showed us Vayishtachu Moshe al Reish Hamita. So he has in his museum, what is this thing called the Rosh Hamita? So when I learned this as a child, I think most of us, you imagine a bed, you know, a twin bed, right, with a mattress, and you have the pillow, and towards the front of the bed is the headboard, Hishtachu L'Rosh Hamita. All right, and you go weiter. You don't think of it much. The truth doesn't make any sense. What does it mean? The Torah has to tell us the Baal L'Rosh Hamita. What is all that about? So he showed us something that was shocking to everyone in the group, that in Egypt, they didn't have beds like we have today. The bed was basically like a table, a flat board, and the top of the bed had a headrest, a very narrow, like a keshes. And you put your head in it, you put your head, and you lie down with your head up in that position. And he explained to us that in ancient times, people slept with discipline. We just go into bed and fall down and just twist and turn. That's not the way they slept. Discipline. You lie down in a very precise position. You put your hands and feet in a very specific way. Locate, and you close your eyes and you sleep with discipline. You sleep at a precise time, you go to sleep at a certain time, you wake up at a certain time, and you're in a very, very fixed position. I don't know if they do this today, if there's any studies, I mean, they have all these...
You're supposed to sleep on your back.
Prakta, right? Hello, but this is before my entire. This is the Egyptians.
Yeah.
This was the Egyptians of. I don't know, but there is
move in their sleep. You have to.
Well, today we move in our sleep because we're not.
You actually didn't move.
So this is what he presented to us. So he actually published a book. He took all of the things he has, the artifacts he has there in his museum. He published at least two volumes. A volume on Bereshit, a volume on Shemos, tying in...
In the Getty Museum in L.A., they have the French Queen's bed.
Yeah.
Which is like a high table.
Okay.
And she sat with a million pillows behind her.
Yeah.
And that's the way they slept.
They slept sitting.
Sitting.
It's a discipline. You sleep with discipline. And seemingly that's what it says here. It says that ma'at shenos, ma'at mimos, ma'at chibuk yodayim lishkaf. When you go to sleep, you don't just lie down. You put yourself in a certain precise position. You put your hand one upon the other. You meditate. Yoga. All of these forms of meditation. And you go like this. And that's how you sleep. That's what it says here. Along comes Shlomo. Shlomo says, don't do that. You should be awake. You should be learning. You should be doing things. You should be busy. You should be active in life. Don't waste your time with this nonsense. Okay, let's take a look over here at Rashi. Rashi, Pasuk, Yud,
Chid. Could you say that the reason of all the animals, they're honest, the ants, is because they don't have katzin, shemer, and maishu. Once you have a hierarchy, there's room for jealousy, geneva, sheikha, everything.
So I'll tell you something very interesting. My father once had a very interesting debate with a person. A person once suggested that in yeshivas there should not be any proctors for exams. There should not be any practice. Everyone, you're a honor system. You have an exam. Practice should work out. If you're sitting and learning Torah the whole day, you have to have someone monitor when you take an exam that you're not going to cheat, right? So there are people today. There are people that believe in this. Now, there's one thing is for sure, they don't do it. It's not. But there are people that say, why not? We should trust our children. So I mean, my father, Tzvon Levracha, he was very against this. I don't remember all the problems. I don't think he wrote this in his books, but he was maybe. I don't think he wrote an article, but he was very against this system that he felt that from Shulchan Aruch it's mashma, you don't do that. You have to have safeguards. Person should never trust themselves, even in a setting, a public setting like this. You always have to have some form of leadership. Don't be what?
Like asking to be tested.
Lowly day nisayon, v'lowly day v'zayon. The ants. So you're making a very good point. The ants don't have a system of justice. There is no system of justice, and yet, look, it works very well. They're 100% honest. Here, there's a system of justice. We have a system of justice. Unfortunately, there's a lot of corruption. I've read this. I don't know if this is true, but I've read that in street corners that don't have traffic lights have less accidents than street corners that have traffic lights. You have an all-stop intersection. I'm not talking about a busy street. I'm not talking about a Grand Central Station. I'm talking about a corner street towards a dead end. You have all-stop, all four sides, stop, what is it called? It's called four-way stop sign. Well, they have a certain term for it. And there's a little box underneath the stop sign. I forgot what it's called. So sometimes it gets very busy. They want to install traffic lights. Installing a traffic light is basically shayftim v'shaytim titin l'cha v'chol sharecha. Right? You have the traffic light, then you're going to have the cameras, then you're going to have the speed cameras, and then you're going to have all the different gadgets. And let's say you have nothing. Then everyone has to. Everyone. Their cherets. You go first. So they have.
That's not a proof. You would install lights and cameras where there's a higher risk of accidents.
Right. So there are certain where there are very high risk of accidents. No question. But there are certain areas where there. It's not very busy, and it's just more of a convenience. So when you install a camera, this is what I've read. I don't know if it's true. To me, it sounds a little bit bizarre. It's not doesn't seem to hold water. When you have cameras, everyone's trying to beat the system. Once you have a system in place, now the next thing is to beat the system. But when there is no system in place, then that encourages people to work together. There should be some social interaction.
Working together, or maybe avoiding all the other people who are trying to.
It's a different form of psychology, but
it's also practical. If you miss the light, if you're coming up to the light and you just miss, you have to sit there for a minute.
Right. You want to
stop sign.
You want to beat the system.
And you go. So people are more.
Okay, it's not a riot, but there is. Rav Meir is making a very good point. You have over here the ants, and look, the ants don't have a system of justice. And look, they're perfect. There's no such thing as gezel among them.
They don't have a free will. So what's it?
Why don't they have a free will? Who says they don't have a free will?
What animals don't? The animals don't have.
They live on instinct. We don't know that. That's not necessarily true. That the animals don't have free will. Right, even the teva, they don't have free will like we, like us, like human beings.
I mean, there's some animals that fight with each other, and they don't have systems. Of
okay, I don't know. I don't know.
Also, there could be a chicken and egg
fighting for something.
It could be a chicken and egg issue.
What came from?
The mullah does not steal, so they don't need a system of justice. It's the other way around, brother.
Wow.
But then what's the Musa? The Musa is Leich El Namala Atzel. The fact that Shlomo Melech is telling us to learn from the Namal, obviously he holds it as an equivalence. There is some degree, not 100% of course, but there is some equivalence between us and the ants, and if the ants can be honest, so why can't a human being who has so much more to live for, why can't he be honest?
They don't get lazy, and we do.
So why do we get lazy? All right, this is just, let's take it.
You better support the government, otherwise we need each other. Mali
Moira ish esrei chayim below. That's right. The Torah says, "Among klai shall shayftim v'shayftim tidin l'chabchol shemecha." The Torah does not allow man to live with an honor system. Look, during the time of the shayftim, there was an honor system. Ein shayfet b'Yisrael ish hayyashar be'ein av yaseh, and that was, by and large, that was not a good thing. That led to avodah zarah. That led to a lot of problems. It was not a good thing. Okay, let's go further. Okay, we have here, so the Lishkov Gage is an interesting point that this concept of sleeping is called here Ma'at Chibuk Yodayim Lishkov Rashi, who is mentioned, Hayoshein, the person sleeps, Chavik Yodov, he folds his hands. I do not know what that word is, that French word. Okay, different forms of sleep. Okay, the next thing, again, just to, everyone knows this, there's a Gemara, and it's Gemara Masechta Sukkah, Daf Chavav. The Gemara talks about David. David did not sleep. And in fact, the Gemara in fact says that many Amoraim did not sleep. They did not sleep more than to fold your hands, you're doing an embrace. Okay, let's see. Let me read the Gemara. The Gemara Masechta Sukkah, Daf Chavav. Also, la'adam lishon bayoyim yoyse meshina sasos. Okay, so there's night, at night, we all know that we have to sleep between 6 to 8 hours. Every person is different. That's what it says in Chazal. Chazal tell us every person l'fima shahu needs between 6 to 8 hours of sleep. What about sleeping during the day? Is a person allowed to sleep during the day? Now, to bizman hazeh, we are very weak. And people who need to take a nap. And in fact, in many companies, they encourage their workers to take the cat naps, power naps. Put your head down, and some companies will even buy you or have a cat. They'll even have a place where you can come and they'll put you to sleep. They'll come for seminars. It's like someone told me recently, he went to a shir, and this is a joke, so he's supposed to laugh. He went to a shir, and the Rav was speaking, and one of the Balabatim fell asleep, was in a deep sleep. And he was snoring. So the Rav motioned to one of the Balabatim, do me a favor and, you know, give him a push, wake him up. The Balabas said, you put him to sleep, you wake him up. Don't have me do your dirty work. How long are you allowed to sleep during the day? So again, today, Niskanu Hadaris, it's part of society that you're supposed to have a power nap. In Eretz Yisrof, what I understand, in the Middle Eastern countries, it's part of the culture where you take off during the day and you go to sleep.
He finishes shiur at 12 o'clock, he writes for a half hour, he can't disturb him. 12:30 with the office, that they used to be the main office there, that he has a bed in there, and he takes a half hour nap. So from 12 to 1, you can now talk. He's writing and then napping. Half hour.
Very good.
That's his.
Of David Feinstein. Okay, but it appears that in the time of Chazal did not like this. Chazal was not favorable, believe it or not, of power naps. If you want to take a power nap, you can take, but it has to be less than shishin nishima, 60 breaths of a horse. Now, how long does a horse breath? I don't think we really know what this means. So not clear. What does it mean? Does it mean 18 minutes? Does it mean a half an hour? They say it means a half an hour. You shouldn't sleep more than a half an hour. In fact, I recently someone told me the studies that people take power naps is a science. You shouldn't take too short, it shouldn't be too long. And Goldilocks. If it's too short, doesn't do anything. And if it's too long, it triggers in your mind certain chemicals which makes you drowsy for the rest of the day. It has to be just right. Not too hard, not too soft. Goldilocks. That's why the coffee, everyone reacts differently to coffee. Also, liadam lishon bayam, are you the Gemara? Yoisem mishnas asus. not longer than the amount of time of a horse. The kamazman nimsheches shnas hasus shitin nishme 60 breaths. Amar Abaye shnasi demar. The sleep of Mar, who is Rabba Bayoim Hoya Kishal Rav, like his Rebbe Rav. And how long was Rav Rav? Kid Rebbe Rav slept during the day as long as Rabbeinu HaKadosh. And how long did Rebbe sleep for during the day? Like David HaMelech, the Rebbe Kidavid. And David and Rabbeinu HaKadosh was a descendant of David HaMelech. It's in the blood. David slept like a horse. Kidususia. His man shnasasus. And with the susia, how long does a horse go with this whole chadgalya? A horse is shitin nishmi. Abai havinim and then the Gemara tells us that Abaye, when he traveled from the amount of time that it takes to shop from Pumbedisa to Beit Kuche, he slept. And Rav Yosef said to him, Abaye, these are very sharp words. He quoted this pasuk. When Rav Yosef discovered that Abaye, the holy Abaye, he slept the amount of time that it takes to travel from Pumbedisa to Beit Kuche, which seemingly was about a half an hour, he said about him, Ad Mosai Otzel Tishkov Mosai Tokum Mishnah Secha. He criticized Abaye by quoting him this passage. Today, if you say that to your Rebbe, you say that to anyone today, you make an arch enemy, they won't talk to you for the rest of your life. But Rav Yosef was not afraid to give Musar to Abaye and say, how dare you sleep so long, you're violating what it says here in the Mishlei. You're a lazy man. Tishkov Mosai Tokum Mishnah Secha. In this Sefer, the Divrei Seferim, he picks up upon this and he's just shocked. He says, how could the holy Rav Yosef is quoted, he was blind, that he was a holy person, how can he talk like that to Abaye? I guess he traces the years when they lived, how old he was. So he basically answers it by telling us that Rav Yosef himself said that there were three people whose lives are not worth living. One of them is a person who's a raschan, who gets angry very quickly. Another person who is anine dait, he's super sensitive. To the istinus, to the environment, all different types of sensitivities. And then Rav Yosef said about himself, I suffer from all of these sensitivities. I'm a person that very easily, I see something is wrong, I can't control myself, I open up my mouth and I say my piece. And this is a Gemara which the explains that this story proves the point, is the smoking gun that Rav Yosef, when he saw something he did not like, he could not control himself, he got angry. How could you sleep? How could you sleep like this? It says in the pasuk, most people would say, mind your business. What are you looking for trouble? You don't go around the world, you're not the policeman of the world. Mind your own business. Rav Yosef, he said that was a chesaron. He took this was a difficulty he had in his life. He could not control himself. He got himself into a lot of trouble, obviously.
He was the one who said about it, how he deals with his wife.
What did he say, Rav Yosef?
Contrary.
Yeah. I say the opposite. The opposite. He had a hard time. Okay, let's go. Shalom Aleichem. Welcome. How are you? Okay, let's go to the next. Now there's another one quick medrash. The medrash says that these three expressions in the pasuk yud of ma'at sheinois, ma'at numos, and ma'at chibuk yudayim lishkov is telling us three different things a person has to focus on. Sheinos comes from the word mishnayos. Sheina is related to mishnah, right? It shares the same shoresh. Mishnah, the shin, and the nun. And therefore it's telling that a person should always be memayit from his worldly pursuits to study Mishnayos, or to study Talmud, so he prepares himself for the next word. Tenuma appears to be a lashon of niv sifos, a lashon of the murmuring. And that refers to that a person should diminish from his activities in order to be mispalel. And chibuk yodayim, I don't know the deeper meaning of this, but he says this refers to a person should be memayet in tashmish hamita. It's not healthy for a person. These are three things that a person in this world should focus on. Be memayet from your activities in order to study more Mishnah, a person should be minding in activities to have more time to be mispalel. And I guess Tashmish Amit, perhaps is a mashal for all worldly pleasures, should be memayit in worldly pleasures in order to focus on things that are more spiritual in this world. Okay, let's go to Pasuk Yud Aleph. Uva ki mahalech rashecha, umach. Umach sarcha ki ish magen. Now this is a difficult pasuk. The word reshecha does not mean head. Reshecha, according to this interpretation, means poverty. The person will not be lazy, he will not be poor. He will not be poor, he will be rich. And things that are lacking, okay, let's a precise translation from the Mesulis Pasuk Yidalev, uva ki mahalich ba'avur zeh. Uva here means, and if a person will not be lazy, he will work. In reward for this, yavoy lecha anios. Sorry. Uba means if a person will be lazy. Just the opposite. If a person will choose to be lazy and not take my advice to learn from the ant, bavur ze yavoy loch anios pisaim. It will come upon a person poverty suddenly. Ka'orach hamahalich habaderech, like a guest who's traveling on a road. Haba pisam lebeis melono. He comes suddenly to his lodging. V'leinoida tambo, does not know before he arrives. In other words, when you don't know your way around, you are a guest. You don't know the time of your arrival. Suddenly, you're traveling on a road that you're not familiar with. Oh, here is the motel. Poverty, reishecha. Poverty will come upon a person suddenly, like one who's just traveling in a place that he's not familiar with. Uva, kimahalich reishecha. And the next part of the pasuk, this continues. Umach soirecha, things that you're lacking. It's another word for poverty. Dover hamachaser. Something which prevents you from achieving wealth, nehero yavoi, will swiftly come upon a person, ki ish hamoluvish b'magin, like a soldier who wears armor, who wears a shield, l'redesa ha'molchama, that descends into battle, she'ein darko l'sake b'derech mahalchai. Shock and awe. Okay, shock and awe principle. When you go into war, you don't go little by little. When you go to war to attack, you have to go with zrizos. So here it says that a person is going to be lazy, poverty, and things that will prevent him from achieving wealth will come upon him swiftly, suddenly, like these two examples, the mahalech, which according to the Mitzvah, is the mashal for a guest, in oirach, who is traveling in unfamiliar territory, who suddenly comes upon place that he's not familiar with, and like a soldier who goes out into war, swiftly descends into battle, poverty will come upon this person in this manner. Okay, let's see. Rashi pasuk Yud Aleph, uba kimhalich reishecha, im tasekein, a person will be lazy, yovei ches reincha, what he's lacking, things that he needs, the davar shata rosh men, the things that you're poor from, yavul chom yad will come upon a person swiftly, kadam hamahalich maher, like a person who travels quickly, umach sarecha yavay v'yismale, and things that you're missing will fill you up. You'll be filled up with things that you're missing. He doesn't over here say that referring to a. Not like the Mitzudas. The Rashi is learning the Pasuk different than the Mitzudas. The Mitzudas again says, Kimahalach means a guest who travels upon unfamiliar territory. Rashi says it refers to a person who's running, a sprinter. Person who's running very quickly, he will come into a state of poverty. Next words of Rashi, ki ish magen habo maher, a person who's carrying a shield, who goes very quickly, lohagin al adainov, who goes to protect his master, hamikros elu, Ikaron Mashal. These examples, these two examples mentioned here in Pasuk Yud Aleph are an example. Al-Hamis Atzlin, La-Saik B'Torah, in regard to a person who's lazy to study Torah. Now besides the still interpretation we mentioned from Rashi and the Mitzudas, that the word Reishecha means poverty, Lashon of Rosh, the Medrash says it refers to your head. And this pasuk is interpreted in reference to the Melech HaMashiach, from all things. The Medrash says, Zeh, Melech HaMashiach, She'osid Lavoi B'Roisham Shel Yisrael, which will come at the head of Klal Yisrael. The Melech HaMashiach will be the leader of Klal Yisrael. Shenemar, Vayavra Malkum Lefneim HaShem B'Roisham, their king went before them. for Hashem Biroisham. Hashem was at their head. So somehow Uva, it refers to the Melech HaMashiach Kimahalech Reishecha, he will come as your head. Okay, I don't really know how this really fits into the context. It's just a pasuk taken out of the middle of nowhere and being used as a reference to Melech HaMashiach. Okay, whatever it is. Let's go to the next pasuk. Pasuk Yibes. Adam Belial Yishaven. Okay, now we're beginning a series. Now the truth is, in this series there are six things. I just wanted to point to jump ahead. If you jump ahead to pasuk Tes Zayin. Pasuk Tes Zayin, it says, Shesh Heina Sonei Hashem, these six Hashem hates, V'sheva, there are seven Toyavas Nafsha, and there are seven matters which are an abomination to his neshama, to the neshama of Kodesh Baruch Hu. So there's going to be the number six and the number seven. That pasuk is an extremely complex pasuk, and it's subject to multiple interpretations. One of the interpretations that we are going to learn will suggest that the six is referring to a list of items that we are beginning to enumerate, starting now with Pasuk Yud Beis. That's why I want to give you some warning, some foreshadowing. Adam Belial, the person who is a detestable man, Ishavin, who is a man of sin, what does he do? What are the things that this Ishavin, the man of sin, who is detestable, what does he do? Number one is Hoylech Ikshus Peh. He walks with a crooked mouth, meaning he speaks Lashon Hara. Let's see the Mitzvot Pasuk Yibeis. Adam Belial, mi Sheporek Me'olav Oil makom hu ish oven for hoylich akshus peh. According to the Mitzudas, Belial means beli oil. Belial means detestable. What does it mean to be detestable? He is poirek me olav the ol malchus shemayin. Shemay Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. The opposite of that is to be a Belial, Belial. I don't accept upon myself the yoke of heaven. I can do in this world whatever I want. This person, the pasuk, according to the Mesudas, is defined as an ish oven, is a man of sin. And what does he do? Number one, v'hoylech akshus peh. The first sin he commits is he has a crooked mouth. Rotzalaymar, ma'akein piv l'rames lashon hara. Now, the connotation of the word akshus is crooked. He does not explicitly say, give forth lashon hara, because then he would be shot down. If you get up in shul and you start speaking lashon hara openly, no one's going to want to talk to you. Because you're
what shul do you got?
But if you are merames, if you only hint, intimate, it's not explicit, it's gray matter. I didn't say anything wrong. You have a crooked mind. You put the blame on the listener. You're the one who read into my words things that I didn't really say, even though that's really what you didn't mean to say. But you always have a way out. So that's why here it's called crooked. It's crooked is always subject. Who says it's crooked? To me, it doesn't look crooked. To you, it looks crooked. So it's not. It's relative. So that's what the Mitzvah says. Rashi says the same thing. Rashi pasuk yud beis aholich achus peh aholich beakimas sifasaim. He walks with crooked lips. Saying the same idea means he speaks lashon hara. Now we go further. What else does this ish Belial, the man who has removed from upon himself the malchus shemayim, who is an ish oven? What else? Number two, koreitz. And then all of these things are different examples of lashon hara. He winks with his eyes. That's number two. Koreitz b'yenav. Number three. Moilel b'ragwav. He shuffles his feet. Now, I don't know. This is some type of expression. I'm not exactly sure what it means, but it's some type of body language which conveys to his neighbor there's something not nice about someone else. Moire be'etzbe oisav. He points with his finger. Like we've all seen these body motions that are insulting to other people. With the nose. You give a wink. What kind of boy is he? Someone read him for my daughter. What kind of boy is he? And you just give a little twist with your eye. With your hands. That's what it says. The Moire be'etzbe oisav. So that's already four. Notice the four. We've already akshus peh. A crooked mouth, he's merames, koreitz beinov, eyes, raglov, merbi etzboisov, fingers. Now pasuk yud dalit, Tahapuchos b'libay. He turns over things in his heart. Now, what does this mean? Let's see the Mishnah right away. Machshavos libay lahapuch hadavar michemos shehu. He plans. His entire day is he engages in planning with machshavos how to bring harm. So the heart is corrupt. Next, choresh ra b'chol eis. Choresh means to plow, but in this context it means to think. Look, let's look over here in the Mitzudas, choresh ra. Choshev ra b'chol eis. He thinks about evil the entire day. Umegore machloikis, and he incites machloikis bein anoshim ratzulaymar. Kevan sheparak ol hamokam bevadai eskol elayasa. Since this man has removed from himself the omal choshvam, certainly is guilty of all of the sins that we have done. Can one more? Midyonim. Midyonim means quarrels. Look at the Mitzudas tzion. Miloshon madon umeriva. Quarreling,
someone has to bring about
a situation where the parties have to go for judgment. You cause quarrels to exist. Yeshaleach, he brings forth. Inyan giru, he provokes. He provokes quarrels among various people. So that, now, how many things have we had here in total? So we start with the Belial is the Ikras Peh. Karetz, Einov is 2, Raglov is 3, Etzba Yisav is 4, and then Liboy Choresh Tapuchos Liboy Choresh Rabuchol Eis, that is 5. We're going to consider that all to be 1, because the heart and the mind. Tapuchos Beliboy Choresh Rabuchol Eis, that's considered to be 1, and then Midyonim Yishaleach, he actually does things which cause arguments to go forth. That is a total of 6. That is going to be the 6 that is going to be mentioned in Pasuk Tes Zayin, as we'll see in a moment. Okay, let's just see the Rashi. Rashi Pasuk Yud Gimel Karetz Beinav Remizos Shel Mirma, hints of deception. Moil Baraglov Kolaymar Mishaf Sheif Ze Al Ze, he rubs one against the other. Morbi Etzbaisav, he points with his fingers. Kula Min Loshan Rimazimim. All of these are expressions, the body language expressions. Ze Neifel Al Ayin, one first the eye. Ze Neifel Al Haregel, Ze Neifel Al Haetzba. Ve Iker Hu Medaber Al Rishoim. The Pasik in general is discussing the wicked people. Hamasitin Es Habrios La Avodas Gilulim. According to Rashi, Rashi says that all of these are things a person does in order to provoke people or to encourage them to worship idols. Now again, according to the Medrash and according to the Mitzudas David, that's not what it means. According to the Mitzudas David, it refers to Lashon Hara. And as you can imagine, this series of psukim is a favorite for the Chofetz Chaim. In Sefer Chofetz Chaim, he comes back to the psukim multiple times. Madinim Yishaleach, Madinim Loshon of quarrels, bin Adam Leboiroi, between man and his creator. Not like the Mitzudos. Loshon Hara is primarily between man and his friend. Here is in reference to Avodah Zarah, you inspire people to worship idols, it's between man and Kadosh Baruch Hu. So what happens? What is the punishment for this person? Pasik, let's go to Pasik Tezvav, Al Kain, in punishment for committing these crimes. Hisam Yavai Edoi, his destruction comes upon him suddenly. Aid means an evil event, a tragedy. The tragedy will come upon him suddenly. Pesa Yishaver, suddenly. Again, the Pesa is an allusion, and suddenly he will be broken. Ve'ein Marpe, to the point where there is no healing. Mitzudas Pasuk Tezvav, Ve'ein Marpe, Lo Yiyah Refua L'Shiva, there will be no healing for his ruin, for the damage. Rashi says with Pesa, suddenly, Pesaim and Pesa, Loshon Tekifa Hi V'lo Yoda Es Hama V'lo Yeda Es Mapola Hakroiva Lipol Olav. It's Loshon of suddenness. He's not aware of the Mapola that is about to come upon him. Doesn't know exactly, does not know what hit him. Okay, now before you go further, I just want to point out one interesting medrash. The medrash says, Moira be'etzba oisaf. So the medrash in I don't know if this is a very obscure medrash. Pisra in the Torah. You ever heard of this, Rav Michal? Parshas Zois Chukas HaTorah, Amud 180, asks a very interesting question. Why is it that the Kohanim, they sprinkle the blood with their finger? Karban Chatos, the Kohen puts the blood in the four corners of the Mizbeach with his etzpa, with the finger, with the etzpa. Most Karbanos, it's not done with the finger. Most Karbanos, it's done with it's done Hazah. Hazah is when you take the utensil, the bowl, and you throw, you splash it against the corner of the Mizbeach. Only by a Karban Chatos does the Kohen dip his etzpa, his finger, into the bowl and neatly apply it to the four corners of the Mizbeach. This is only by a Karban Chatos. All other Karbanos, it's always done with Shvicha, especially the ones that are Shtayim Shein Arba, it's always done with Zrika by throwing the blood. So the question, why by Karban Chatos does the Kohen use his finger? We see the Torah does not bedafka want the finger to be used. The Torah allows you to apply the blood by throwing it from the bowl. Ma nishtana etzpo shel Kohen mikol evarim shemazin. So the Medrash says, El amach l'shbaruch hu tovay etzpo shel Kohen. Let the finger of the Kohen come. U'sechaper al etzbo shel Adam. And atone for the finger of man. When the Kohen uses his finger, that itself is a form of atonement. Shehi mascheles ba'avera tchila. Because the finger is always what starts first. When a person does averus, okay, he doesn't give examples, but the Medrash quotes this pasuk. Shenemar.
When you reach out to do something, the first thing to make contact, obviously,
is the finger. This idea of shaking hands is, you know, is a modern thing. We go to shul, we shake people's hands. Why do you shake your hand? Why do you shake someone's hands? Kaf el kaf. What?
You sure you have no weapon? That's
you have no weapon. It's an open hand. All right. Yeah, but
shake it. That's what you.
That's the reason
for the
committing is to shake your hand.
These are kabbalistic. Yivarecha Hashem v'yishmerecha yor Hashem panav elecha v'yosim l'cha shalom. The palm is shalom. So when you give someone your hand, what are you giving him?
Shalom.
You're giving him shalom. Tokata l'kaf reyecha. You extend your kaf to your friend. It is, you're giving him the portion of the hand that represents shalom. But here it's focused on the finger. The finger, according to the Medrash, is what begins many times in Avera. And the Medrash quotes this pasuk to connect this pasuk Yud Gimel, and Perek Vav, to the pasuk that we were so familiar with, the Taval Etzbo Ba'adam. All everything we daven, when we daven, we're always reenacting the bring of the Korbanos, and the Shalmofanim Sefaseinu, the Kohen dips his finger, it's the finger of the Kohen that's Mechaper on the finger of man, because man's finger always begins the Chet, Koreitz Be'enov, he winks with his eye, Modal Baraglov, he shuffles his feet, and Moire Be'etzbe Oisav, he points with his finger. The finger is guilty. Okay, let's now go to Pasuk Tezayin. So here is where is the clincher. Shesh Heina. Shesh, by the way, that's not the normal way you say six. It's normally shesh. Shesh. For whatever reason here it's shesh with a segel. Shesh Heina, the previous six, Soneh Hashem. Hashem dites. V'sheva. But there are seven that's even worse. There are seven that is Te'avas Nafsho, is the abomination of his neshama. Now what are the six? So simply the six are going back on the previous six that we mentioned, and according to the Chafetz Chaim refers to, according to the Medrash, the Mitzudas, and the Chafetz Chaim elaborates, it is referring to all of the various forms of Lashon Hara. Let's see over here what the Mitzudas says. There is no Mitzudas, V'sheva, okay, Tezayin, let's see, Pesach Tezayin, V'sheva, Hashvis hi Te'avas Nafsho, V'tzalemar, Snu Mikulam, the seventh is the worst of them all. Now I told you one interpretation, and now the seven are going to be the following seven. Are going to be what it says over here in Pasuk Yud Zayin. Starting Yud Zayin, we're going to have a Nayim Ramos, we'll do that tomorrow. A Nayim Ramos, Lashon Shaker of Yudayin, they're going to be a list of seven sins. That's the following. However, that's not necessarily the only Pshat. The just to give you the Rosh Hashanah, the other pshat is that the six and the seven refer to further. This is a break. In other words, after Pasuk Tezvav is over, we have a hard break. It's over. We're now beginning a new section. And when it says Shesh Heina, it means the following six. We're going to enumerate six things, And the seventh is the worst, which we'll get to tomorrow. Which would mean in total and grand total. What do we have in grand total? We have in grand total seven. But the way we've read until now is the past six are hated by Hashem, and the following seven are worse, for a grand total of 13. 13 is a very nice number in Jewish thought. 13 bar mitzvah, 13, the Malkos is divided into groups of 13. There are 13 words in what? V'hu rachum, v'hu rachum, yichaper, avon, v'lo, yashchitz, v'erbo, lo hashiv, apo, v'lo, yo'ir, kol, chamaso. 13 words in the pasuk v'rachum we say at least four times a day. Why? When they gave Malkos, each lash, they said, was accompanied by v'hu, rachum. And they did this three times, for a grand total of 39. Okay, so we have over here either a grand total of 13, or, again, it's a 6, and it's going to be 7. That's one approach. A third approach is, when it says here 6 and 7, it's not referring to anything that we're going to say in the future. It refers entirely back to the past. I read it for you as a grand total of 6, but you can really break it up into 7 by separating the heart from the mind. Go look back in Pasuk Yud Dalet. In Pasuk Yud Dalet it says, Tapuchos Belibo. This individual, his heart is turning over, his heart is constantly working, planning evil. Then it says, Choresh Ra. He thinks evil. That's two different parts of the body. There's the heart, the emotions, and then there is the mind. Each one separately contributes towards evil. And then it says the worst, what's the number 7? Number 7 then is, B'choles midyonim yishalech. That's the worst. That's the toyavas Hashem. That is the ultimate abomination. So in other words, you go back to Pasuk Yud Beis. Adam b'liyal yishaven. What does he do? What does this man do? So we now know the conclusion. There are 6 things that he does that Hashem hates. And the 7th thing that he does, in Hashem's eyes, in Hashem's neshama, is an abomination. What are the 6 things that Hashem hates? He has ikshus peh, number 1. Number 2, kairetz be'enaf. Number 3, mil baraglof, shuffles his feet. Number 4, marbiyetz ba'isaf. Number 5, tapuchos beliboy. His heart, he's filled with anger. His heart, there's emotion to do others. Number 6, choresh ra b'chol eis. That's number 6. He's thinking about evil thoughts the entire day. And what's the worst of the worst? The worst of the worst is to be a baal machlekes. To be a baal machlekes, to create quarrels. Mid yonim yishaleach. You provoke, you megare, you provoke people to quarrel. You get into fights. This is tayavas nafsho. And according to the Medrash, the reason why it's 7, it's loshen yachid. It's shakel keneged kulam. It's so bad. Being a baal machlekes is shakel keneged all 6 together. That's why it's loshen yachid. It's the 7th one. It's singular. It's singular. It's spelled in the plural. Toya voice. It's spelled in the plural. It's a kriv chsev. There's a vav, which means if you would read it literally, it would be toya voice, the abominations, blushin rabin. But we read it toya vas. Why? To tell you, all of the 6 things that we mentioned in the beginning of the pasuk are not as bad as the 7th thing of causing people to quarrel. Shachol keneged kulam.
Moshe
pisoin. Wow. Fantastic. Fantastic. By Miriam, HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared to Miriam and Aaron suddenly. Pisoin. Suddenly. What was the chait of Miriam and Aaron? Lashon Hara. Moshe Dibra Hashem. Hashem spoke to many people. So why does Moshe Rabbeinu, why does he make himself superior? Why was he perished from Miriam? Why did he make himself from Tzipora? Why was he Paresh? So Hashem punished Miriam and Aaron with Tsaras. Miriam with Tsaras. And the form came in a form of suddenness. That's exactly what it says over here. That the Baruch Hu Alkein Pisaim Yavai Eidai. The tragedy will come upon the Baal Lashon Hara. The Baal Machlaik is suddenly Pesai Yishaver Ve'ein Marpe. There will be no healing. Miriam Kelna Rafan Allah. From there we learn out the Tilf of Akasha of Refuah. So Moshe, she got lucky.
Did Aaron got punishment?
Aaron Chazal said was also punished. They I think he also had Saras, they say, for a short period of time, only very quickly. Okay, so we will stop here.